I've petitioned you in the past, and it's no big thing on my part, says the Spirit of grace. For as I have asked you to humble yourself, I'll humble myself in this, that once again I cry out from the bosom of the Father. Come away. Come away with me in this year. Sell out. Sell that you have. And lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust or mold or corruption. Lay down your treasures here and refocus your goals. For at the end of that which you desire of yourself, you'll find no satisfaction. But if you'll trade all these things in for a red hot, passionate desire to know me, then you'll find everything else without thought comes online. For some will hear these words and say, I've heard them before. And yet I say unto you, yet you only partially obeyed in laying your life down. But all those who reconcile to this path and give me as much as you can, I understand what progressional death is. For is it not written that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? I do not expect you to die all at once. But as you are in a state of progression, laying down your life, every yes to me and every no to the flesh presents you and this body and the body at large closer to this outpouring. Yes, sir. Know this, that it'll only be through an atmosphere, as you have well understood, there will be no program nor good idea that will bring this to pass. But I desire to part the heavens, and I desire to bring something of latter-day atmosphere that I promised you would last until the end. And I have promised you that I have laid up in store towards the end, these last days, to eclipse all those things that I began the church with, says the Spirit of grace. The grapes are ripe. The vine is ready to be plucked. But I'm asking you to be partakers of the first fruits, to be first partakers. And in this, I'm desiring to get involved in your bodies and in your life. There's no calendar year or date that is of any significance to me as in time. The only reason why I can say unto you that in this year or in this hour or in this day is because of the ripeness of the fruit in your life and where faith comes to. But I can speak through my servant this morning and prophesy to you that many of you listening in this house and those watching will see significant change in physical things in your body in this year, says the Spirit of the Lord. Begin to expect it. Begin to watch for it. Begin to believe every moment that change is taking place. I'm healing my body. That you may run with the message. Yes, sir. But take no offense, nor accuse one another. For know this, it'll be an obstacle to your faith. You won't be able to walk in accusation and walk in perfect faith at the same time. So now is the time. Liquidate all, sell out, sell all, lay down, choose. Choose at the beginning. And you'll find that these words were not of man, but of me. At the end, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask you to please pay close attention this morning, because it's going to come into a place where we're going to devote ourselves to a communion, and it's going to be a little different than times before. And you're going to have to pay very close attention to this video that you're about to watch or listen to. This is by pastor and minister, evangelist, several different calls, I guess, Pastor Dutch Sheets. And but it will begin, it will, especially the things that are said towards the end, will come in and prepare us for what I will say afterwards, and in preparing us for communion. So this is a 20-minute video, so you'll need to know that it's something you're going to need to listen to the whole time and pay very close attention to. Don't get lost. Stay here with us. So with that, Harry, when you tell me we're ready, okay, thank you so much. Okay, all right. If you will, please, with these, the overheads, yep, okay.
Hello, thank you for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of today's post is An Incredibly Harmful Misunderstanding. What I'm about to share with you is not related to what is coming in 2024 in a predictive sense, but it is very related in a causative sense. It is extremely important, greatly misunderstood, and terribly undertaught. Please put your student hats on today and think. And let's agree right now. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear today. Give me the ability to communicate with great clarity. Much is said in revivals and evangelistic meetings about repentance. It is indeed involved in the cleansing of sin, whether one is being born again or when a believer receives cleansing. Unfortunately, many don't understand the true meaning and process of repentance, which can cause them to miss the transforming power it generates. Believers often struggle with repetitive sin due to this, and unbelievers can think they're born again or saved when they may not be. Statistics reveal that a very small percentage of people who pray what many call the sinner's prayer actually become true followers of Christ. I've heard statistics as low as 3-5%. I'm certain it's below 10%. You may have picked up on me using the word process. Repentance is actually part two of a three-part process. process. Part one. Some think of repentance as remorse. It isn't. Regret, sorrow, or remorse is a different word in Scripture and is the first part of the process. It is good to have sorrow or be sorry for our sins, but biblical repentance involves more. Judas had sorrow. Now, I'm talking about true sorrow. He hung himself. Judas had sorrow, same word, metamelomai, but not repentance. Esau wept over selling his birthright. Obviously, he felt remorse, but couldn't find repentance. I've seen people weep at altars when confessing sin, or when confessing sin, weep to be, you know, come respond to an invitation, or confessing sin, yet quickly go right back into their life of sin. Finney, Charles Finney, was said to have had men run to the altar weeping when he preached, only to tell them, please go back to your seat, you're not ready yet. What a foreign thought to most of us. Why would he do this? He discerned that they had not come to full repentance. Next phase, part three. Yes, I did what most people do when repenting. I skipped a step, but don't worry. I'll come back to it. Most Christians believe that repentance also means, beyond remorse, sorrow, I'm sorry, God, that it also means to turn and go another direction. This is obviously important, but is phase three, the end result of the process. This phrase, turn and go another way, comes from the New Testament word epistrepho, usually translated turn or be converted. Acts 3:19, the Passion Translation, tells us, and now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. The Passion Translation's explanation, their footnote, of the words turn back to God reads, quote, Peter uses the Greek word epistrepho, parentheses, turn back to God, be converted, in parentheses. We need to not only repent, but to return home to God's grace and truth. This is a Hebraic thought, they say, of returning or turning to the Lord from the Hebrew word shuv. Every Jew, they say, would know what that means. Come back to God. Repentance and return is more than a passive, this is still quoting them. They say it's more than a passive changing of one's mind. Which brings us to part two. Now we're backing up. We skipped it and went to three because that's what most people do. Now we're going to talk about part two of the process, the word repentance itself. Without understanding this phase, we either won't make the turn at all, as in a sinner rejecting Christ, or we will struggle in sustaining the turn, as in people that go repent for the same sin 100 times. You can't get free. Because it is being attempted from our own mind and in our strength. Let me explain all of that. First, let's define the biblical word, then insert it back into the equation. This powerful Greek word, metanoeo, comes from meta, meaning after, and noeo, meaning to consider, perceive, think, understand. These two words, meta and noeo, are compounded, put together, to form metanoeo, which literally means, as Strong's tells us, to think afterwards. That's strange, isn't it? To think afterwards, or reconsider. In other words, a person formerly thought one way, but a new and different knowledge or understanding has come, causing what Thayer defines as to change one's mind. Okay, you might be thinking, obviously, a person who endeavors to change course and go God's way has had a change of mind. So why make this definition a big deal? Patience, dear ones. I'm going to get there. And be ready to think. This truly is meat from the Word, not milk. We're headed for some deep waters here. And if you understand what I'm about to tell you, it is a game changer. The biblical meaning of repentance from sin, though including a change of mind, is not referring to a simple mental exercise, decision, or choice. Biblical repentance, a change of mind, is the result of revelation, which literally means, hear me carefully, lift or remove that which hides or covers. The word revelation, apocalypse, means lifting or removing that which hides or covers. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 tells us a veil or covering came to the heart of humans at the fall, blinding us, blinding us to God's truth and perspective. This occurred when Adam chose his own knowledge of good and evil. When he did, his own mind and intellect took over, gaining ascendancy over his now fallen spirit, which had lost God's life and spirit, Holy Spirit. He no longer operated according to and under God's truth and logic, but according to his own fallen, carnal, fleshly thoughts. Adam's soul, his psuche, the Greek word, meaning mind, will, and emotions, the soul, psuche, was now in charge. The New Testament actually calls fallen man a psuchikos, from the word psuche, this Greek word for soul. It's usually translated natural man. It literally means of the soul, a soul man, or a man of soul, of the soul, referring to one who is led by their soul, not their spirit. In contrast, a spiritual man or person in the New Testament is pneumatikos. You get psuchikos, psuche, then you get pneumatikos from pneuma, the word for spirit. Humans went from being pneumatikoses, operating from their spirit, led by their spirit, which was filled with Holy Spirit and God's life, to being psuchikoses, led by their souls, whatever information or emotions were held there. James actually tells us the knowledge that originates in this exalted soul, psuche, is earthly, natural, and demonic. James 3:15. Unredeemed humans now live by and from this soulish knowledge, and Scripture tells us, quote, a natural person, a psuchikos, a person of soul, one who is led by the soul, a psychikos, a natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That word is moria. It means moron. They are moronish. The things of the Spirit are moronish to the psyche. And then it goes on to say, he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Since the fall, because of this shift in power from spirit to soul and the ensuing veil, we humans have needed revelation, a lifting of the veil, in order to see and understand truth, God's logic, at a heart level. When this revelation, lifting of the veil, occurs, that is repentance. When Holy Spirit has been able to lift the veil of deception, give us a new understanding, his, of our condition, and the will to recognize Jesus as Lord, we receive faith and Holy Spirit's empowerment. That's what he empowers. We see God's way. We want God's way and can go God's way. We are changed by the power of Holy Spirit, can now think his thoughts, want what he wants, and believe what he says. The biblical process of change, remorse, I am sorry, revelation and repentance, and turn back to God. This process is what we must ask for and war for when praying for the lost. It's what believers need to seek in order to overcome sin. And please hear this. When the true gospel of the kingdom is preached, power from Holy Spirit is released to break the power of and remove this veil. That's why Finney said, go back, you're not ready yet. I know you have remorse, but you don't have the revelation you need yet. But when the true gospel of the kingdom is preached, power from Holy Spirit is released, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:18, to break the power of and remove this veil. The measure of faith needed to believe is then activated. This power of Holy Spirit is multiplied in revivals. The power of Holy Spirit becomes so prevalent in the spiritual atmosphere that revelation breaks through the veil of deception more quickly. Revelation, in essence, becomes corporate. Entire regions have such power of Holy Spirit that it breaks through the veil, and people just receive revelation of their need, of who Jesus is, etc. So revelation, in essence, becomes corporate. People literally drive into an atmosphere of revelation. They drive into a revival, place of revival, and in the parking lot, or when they get close to the building, begin to weep and say, I want God. Why? The veil was rent or torn or broken off of them when they got in that atmosphere of Holy Spirit. Revelation, in essence, becomes corporate, the veil being lifted throughout entire regions. And when Holy Spirit tells us revival is coming, and he is saying that, he's telling us revelation is coming. When he tells us revelation is coming, he's telling us repentance is coming. And when he tells us repentance is coming, he's telling us breakthroughs of every kind are coming. Our role is to pray, asking for this, and also to decree its release along with Calvary's provision with Christ's authority. Holy Spirit and the angels will respond. Let's do it. Father, the prophets and prophetic intercessors are seeing a great thing. You've called them into your inner council as you did Isaiah and allowed them to hear your plans and timing. They have Issachar ears and hearts, understanding the times and knowing what to do. They are telling us revival is here and coming and will intensify this year. As your voice in the earth, the church must release your will. We do so now, decreeing in Christ's name, which is all powerful and carries all authority, that revelation and repentance are being released into atmospheres throughout the earth. We decree the release of Calvary's victory in the Middle East, breaking the stronghold of the Prince of Persia over millions of people. They will have revelations of Yeshua. They will experience miracles. They will receive dreams and visions. Revivals will explode in the region. We declare this over Asia as well. The greatest revival in Earth's history is coming to these two parts of the world. America and other regions will experience revival as well. Powerful, strong, veil-lifting revival. Awakening, transformation, deliverance. Captives freed, the oppressed delivered, the broken made whole. We decree that the lid comes off in 2024 and breakouts occur all over the world. In Jesus' name. Our decree again. We decree that revelation and repentance are coming to the harvest fields of the earth and will release great power. Amen. On Monday, I'm going to tell you, relay to share a story, testimony of how true repentance was a part of causing the Asbury outpouring. You won't want to miss it. Thank you for joining me. I really appreciate it. And I'll see you then.
Turn that on low. All the way down low, on low. Not the temperature, the fan on low. That's what I was trying to say. Hallelujah. Guys, please. Let me get what I need. Thank you, Jesus. While they're doing that, and I'm getting ready to do a couple of other things, let me talk to you about the video that we just saw. The only thing presently that keeps us, you, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm looking out at young ones and different ones and people that are here and those that are watching. I can't tell you how much I love and appreciate you and you being here and being a part of this, hearing this message this morning and hearing this message month after month, year after year. But I can tell you this, the only thing that keeps our parking lot being so full that it's pressing us to try to figure out where to buy property for another place or go from, and those are all just natural things. Those are not the most important things to me or to you. But the only thing that presently keeps a incredible outpouring that we affectionately call revival, the fullness of the kingdom, from being manifest, is that very veil that he was speaking of. And that's what we have had an assignment for many years and many decades to believe God to break. Because once that veil, you did an awesome job of worship this morning, and there was a presence here. There was a prophetic, God is and grace me with a prophetic gift to be able to speak. And it's all the glory to God. But all of everything that we're experiencing must go to another level, and it will go to another level. And that level, when it breaks, it will be something that is called atmosphere, that brings in an atmosphere where men's hearts truly repent and they truly return. This is not something that I watch that is new to me, but it also continues to answer so many questions. Why have I have seen, and you have seen with me, possibly without exaggeration, hundreds of people stand at this altar, cry and weep, and I don't make light of it, especially at funerals or different services that we would have. And from the outside, you'd say, my goodness, God's doing something in their life. They're changing them. They're repenting. When in reality, it would not have been out of way or out of truth to do what Finney said, to say to them, go back. Please sit down. Because you're not ready. Because there was really no change. How do you say there's no change? No, the repentance or what seemed to be repentance. You say, no, God did something. No, he did whatever he could. But unless the veil is lifted, there's only emotion, suke, or sukikos, which is the emotions. And emotions can look so close to the pneumatikos man. It can look so close. And you can say, there was change. Look at all the people changed in that service or that funeral. And you didn't see them the next service. You didn't see them the service after that. If there's change, people's lives change. They change. If it's a repentance from the heart, from the spirit man, from the pneuma, the pneumatikos, and that's what we're joining together for. We're praying and desiring that true heartfelt change takes place over a region, and this is lifted off. It's not that our region, somebody says, I'm moving out of Immokalee's no more wicked or different than any place. This covering is over the planet. That's why nobody has received but are fighting for and believing. And I can tell you, this is not a confession of faith. This is not a confession of faith. It is, but it is not. It's beyond this. Revival has already began. It already has. You may not recognize it, but it has. And it will escalate. It will continue to grow. And it will grow in places where they are crying out, God, break the covering, the demonic covering. Now, some of you can only hear this so far this morning and understand that. And my words are getting through to most of you, and you're hearing it, but you're only going to hear it to the level in which your aptitude that can. And I just so much appreciate you being here. For those of you that are listening to this MP3 maybe, and you're not watching, I'm telling you, I'm going to walk up on stage and I'm going to sit down. Let me back up this other mic here. I can mess up these worshipers. Please turn with me to, and we're not going to teach the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to sit down as he did when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'll go to Matthew chapter 5, hallelujah. We're headed towards an incredible outpouring of his Spirit. And we are certainly getting ourselves in a position to see a breakthrough over this region. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I suppose I should do so. Now, we're going to start in verse 1 in just a moment, chapter 5, but if you'll look up, please, and let me just talk to you for a few moments. The Bible says in the first couple of verses that he went up into a mountain, he sat down, and he began to teach. And we are by no means going to teach the truths of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, just a couple of places we want to go to, because I want to speak to you about what our call is and receive communion in faith of that call. If you want to listen, if you want teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you to go to Gary Carpenter's website. There's 21 lessons there that he taught just a few years ago that's line on line, incredibly precise and revelation knowledge on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just say a couple of things about it. Not necessarily those lessons, but the Sermon on the Mount in general. There are people in the earth that I'm not acquainted with, but I know of, that have said things like, or taught things like, the Sermon on the Mount was not taught by Jesus for the church. It was taught for the world, or for the Pharisees, or for the religious order, they would say. Now, this is not, I will say this, that kind of teaching is not just human error. It is the dregs of demonic. It has to come straight from demons, devils, however you imps, to come up with something like that. Because I'll submit to you that the Sermon on the Mount 5, 6, and 7 is the... You know, America has a constitution. How many of you know what the constitution of America? I mean, you can't quote it, but you know all of our laws, all of everything that we decide in courts, all of the judicial systems that we work by is worked by a constitution. It's the foundation of America. All of our Bill of Rights, everything that we say that we constitutes us as a nation comes from our American Constitution. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the backbone. It's the constitution of Christianity. All truths, I'm not saying it's anointed above, but all truths that Paul spoke of and James spoke of, everything is described in what Jesus taught in those three chapters, which was not chapters then, but is one teaching. It's the foundation of Christianity. It's the foundation. It's the constitution of the kingdom of God, 5, 6, and 7. So let's just look at a few of those verses and go up to a place where I want to talk to you about something, and then a little bit we'll receive. And I'm just going to read. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and then when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now listen to this. You're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's all I want to read right there for the time being. 27 years ago, this March, the Lord came to me and said to me, in all essence, I want to build a city on a hill. I want to bring forth an outpouring of revelation knowledge in a region where people will begin to congregate to that place, in whether they are physically there or spiritually there, and pray and birth something that is it's a restart, it's a rebirth to the kingdom of God, to the passion of the fullness of the kingdom of God. We've had many come and we've had many go. You're still here because you're sitting here this morning. By the way, Immokalee is the place to be. Hallelujah. The enemy would try to discourage. In times I've said to those that are called, Immokalee's the place to be. What's your attitude now? Immokalee is the place to be. Thank you, Homer. That's a good preacher back there. Don't move too far away. Move closer. If you haven't been around here in a while, we're not out in the sticks anymore. Naples is almost here. Fort Myers is almost here. In the next few years, it will be. I was talking to somebody yesterday who said, yeah, we're looking on Corkscrew because it's 17 minutes away. You know, there's no more. It's gone. The country's gone. You turn on 850 now and go around the corner, there's a Publix almost right there. They just slided 10,000 acres or what for Golden Gate to move right up next to Immokalee now. It's gone. And I'm glad it's gone. Because it's souls coming. This is a... Now you watching, you can receive wherever you're at. But you'd almost have to tie me up, beat me up, put brass knucks on me to move me away from a hub. Because not every city's a hub. You've got to have a pastor or a prophet. Or you've got to have a pastor that sets down roots and says, I won't leave. I won't leave. There's a city that has to be set on a hill. Now, I know you can spiritualize that and say, and it's true, you as an individual are a city set on a hill. But he's called at times a group of people to put down roots. Get closer. I promise when they're coming in by the thousands, you'll lead groups and peoples and teach and help me, because it's coming. It's coming. I can prophesy and tell you that it's here and it's coming. Get closer. Buy your real estate closer. There's still a little bit left on Corkscrew if you want some. There's still a little bit left in Golden Gate if you want some. Hallelujah. A city set on a hill, and he told me in 97, that's 27 years ago when I met Pastor Dave, go back and set the city on the hill. Because not every place, not every city has, not every region, I should say, has a city set on a hill. Now, Jesus concluded all his sayings, which I continue to tell you, is the constitution of Christianity, with the last thing that he said, and look in chapter 7. Verse 24, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and you say, what ones, what's his saying? From the time, now there are places in here where he says, I say unto you, that's obvious that he's saying something. But from the moment that he opens his mouth in verse 3, from that very moment when he begins to say, blessed, those are all his sayings. So all these sayings, 5, 6, and 7, he's saying this, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Yes. It's proper to say yes, and deep thought. It fell, and great was the fall of it. I'm listening. Now, many of you will go that are listening in here, and many of you that are watching, it'll go to another place this year if you heed these words. If you say, that's, I don't know how, I wish I didn't have to sit here or that I could vacate myself, but I can't and still speak these same words. I'm after as much as I possibly can. Well, as much as I possibly can, as far as I know, trying to find ways every day of my life and every week of my life to vacate myself, lose myself, that he stands only in my person so that I move in his authority. Because one day, like you and with you, all things will be possible. All things will be possible. I can't tell you how least important it is, and how, in a certain sense, unimportant it is right now to see the proof of the crowds or the money. All I know is this: if we lose ourselves, and if we lose the part that wants to be vindicated or consecrated unto man or an accolade unto man, and if we seek him and we do these sayings, our house will be built upon a rock. Now, many of you will prosper spiritually and physically and even financially in this year, but some of you will not. Some of you will stay stagnant because of your choices today, because you'll choose. And I don't even know how to tell you to make it. I can't make it for you. And I don't want to even in my own mind judge which ones will or will not. But if you don't find something inside of yourself in crying out to God and saying, Lord, help me to sell out. and you don't sell out. No human being is able to completely sell out 100% at once. But if there's not some kind of progression inside of you that says, Lord, please take where I'm at today, and help me to determine that I'm going to another place in you in this year that I've never been before, that I'm asking you to turn my attention aside from all the things that I thought was real life. What does that mean, Pastor? What is it? Well, it means more. I guess it goes back to the old unpopular subject of alone time with God. Being honest with yourself. What does honesty with yourself mean? No one. And I mean no one. And again, I mean no one on this planet is your problem. No one can hold you back. Not wife. Not husband. Not child. No partner. No one that's done you wrong. No one that's done you right. No one. No one. No situation that's occurred. No good thing, no bad thing. All things. Nothing is subject to you and him except you and him. Now, he gave me a prophetic word in the Old Testament. And he said this was for us. So I want to share it with you. I just want to read it. So go to Isaiah chapter 42. Recently, the Lord gave us a prophetic word. And that prophetic word came out of this chapter. You'll recognize it. But I want you to hear this, and this is for you that are watching and those that are here and everyone on this journey with us. The Lord said, and the first part, he's obviously, you can recognize he's prophesying concerning the Lord our Christ. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant unto the people, for the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and a new thing do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities therefore lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountain. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against the enemies. I have a long time holdened my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a woman or travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servants or my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey and none delivered, for a spoil and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? That's all I want to read out of that. You can close your Bibles. He starts out this word speaking concerning Christ, and that's all prophetic, messianic. But then he begins to ask a question: who is as blind as now? This part is an oxymoron. This is not the blindness of physical blindness, nor is it spiritual blindness. But it's a positive in those verses. It's the Lord saying, "Who is as blind as the one that I've called?" He went on to say, this is a perfect people who will blind themselves or deafen their ears to what? To every obstruction of the flesh, to everything that is a contradiction against the Spirit. I have begun to, as all of you, take much and great delight in every contradiction against this outpouring. Tonight we'll gather together. You're here. Man, I can't tell you how much I'm glad you're here. There will be just a few tonight. And that's not that bad. Listen, for some of you are driving an hour to get here on Sunday. I'm just so thrilled. But we'll go back to four or five or six or seven people tonight that will speak the word, and maybe you'll do that at home, or maybe you'll spend time. But there is at times, not only congregational-wise, but every single one of you that are sitting out there and watching are going against, if you're truly on this walk. Some of you are here because you like me. Some of you are here because you like this message. I don't know how many real revivalists. And you're, if you are, you're not loved of him anymore. I'm not sure how many of you have really sold out to saying, all or nothing, Lord, I won't. But if you're one that hasn't, we who are, or it's not a brag, we want to bring you in. We're going to keep flirting with you in the spirit until we bring you all the way in. But the question here in chapter 42, I hope you can see this. He changes from a physical blindness to a spiritual blindness, and he applauds them. And this is the prophetic word to us. Everything that is a contradiction against truth and the truth that the Lord has said, you are a city set on a hill. Every small crowd, everything. Now that's corporately, but let me speak to you specifically for a moment. Let me talk to you about where you live. Because we can't have what we're asking for corporately unless we as individuals receive what we need from the Lord. Many of you are going through and have gone through hell to some degree in this last year. Troubles in your homes, troubles in your marriages, troubles in your bodies, troubles in your finances, every kind of contradiction that says, what's changing in my life? I hear this message of change, but is there any change? All I can say is to anyone that chooses to believe the message of truth, that change takes place by time spent with him and in his word, there's something else that simultaneously will take place for you. You will supernaturally, and this is again, sounds like a whatever word you'd use, an oxymoron, a paradoxical, it's, but the Lord says, I want to blind you. I want you not be able to really see as in distraction the things that the enemy has brought or is bringing or has intent to bring into your life to cause you to say, I can't do this. Now, you've not been called to do what I do. Most of you, some of you may. So I understand your mommies, your daddies, your work, you've got businesses, you're employed. I know, I understand that. This isn't a preacher's appeal. This isn't a preacher's religion or kingdom of God is not something that only a fivefold can do. But it's made up of men and women like yourself that say, I know without any excuse that I could give, there's part of me that just hasn't sold out. It's not maybe even a question of you walking in many of you, for not even a question of immorality or something like that. Maybe for some watching it is, I don't know. But I can tell you this, sellouts become deaf and they become blind. They can't see what it is that Satan's wanting them to see. And the prophecy that we recently received, and I read it last Sunday, was my blind servants. I didn't know he was going to prophesy that. All I know is I heard and I could speak. But now is the time for us to receive communion together this morning. And we'll wait just a moment, guys, before you get down here. So ask a couple guys to legs stiff a little bit. You can be seated for a moment. Yeah, I didn't make that plain. They're ready to go. Candy's got this wrapped up so nice. I'm not going to handle it, so you don't think I'm... We're going to partake of this, and this is his, in symbolic, this is not physically him. But we're going to break this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup together. And I'm only asking this. I'm not asking you. I'm not asking you to do something that you're not wanting to do. I'm not asking you to make a commitment. I'm not asking for a tear or a commitment. I'm asking you to consider as you take this bread this morning. Now, this bread is, we could go into 1 Corinthians and share. It's a time of discerning the Lord's body. And discerning the Lord's body is in a couple of different ways. One, it's actually discerning the physical. I'll cover this up so there's nothing on it. That you're discerning his body, the physical remembrance that he was broken for your sin and he was broken for your physical healing. That's one discernment. Then the other discernment is the discernment of his spiritual body, which you and I are. We are his body on this earth. And I'm asking you to consider both, that as you receive this morning, that you, there's no better time than to say, Lord, search my life, forgive me, wash me. But again, I pray that those prayers are coming up out of a place of true revelation. If this message is the only spark that makes you pray that prayer, it's poquito, just a little bit. It won't last past you turning on 82 or 29, or it'll be just you made the morning at church. But if something deeper and says, Lord, I want more of you this year, and as I'm eating this bread and taking this cup, I'm not making a commitment to Pastor Bronk or the Family Prayer Center, but I'm making a commitment to my brothers and sisters. You know, communion was it was communal, and it was very covenant. These people were... They were existing under persecution, extreme persecution, and they just believed that each one of them had their back. Now I'm asking you, all of us together, to consider having each other's back in this, not in a financial commitment, not in a, you know, somebody says, well, I enjoyed you calling me saying, hey, bro, how you doing? That's good. That's wonderful. Encourage each other. But the greatest way that we can have each other's back in 2024 is to create your own stream of spirituality. Because if you'll create your own stream of spirituality, you'll help me in a creative way to break this covering that is over this region. Because I can tell you this, Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, marriages are restored. how the kids say it, daddy, mama, or mama, daddy, or whatever. That old thing of how many, that demonic spirit of perversion. It's broken over our city. And it will continue to be broken. And people will cry out when they get, not just into the parking lot, but when they drive down the street. And your commitment to him helps me break that demonic spirit over this region. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? And those of your home, I hope you're going to take communion with us. Hallelujah. Okay, you can get ready. Everyone is welcome to receive this morning. Even if you feel like I'm not worthy, you can get worthy real quick. It's so simple. But go ahead and step out and come and receive the elements, and then you can go back. And those that are at home, if you haven't prepared already, go ahead and do that. Now I want you to expect, with great anticipation, the miraculous. We're laden down with too much normality, with the normal. We've learned to live out of the suke or the sukikos or the soul man. I want us together to discern the Lord's body in this. It's okay. Let them, they're just babies. They're fine. Take the bread. Hold it and understand that we are taking a symbol of the Lord's broken body, which was broken for us. Heart disease, you must leave. Cancer, emphysema, skin diseases, hernias, blindness, cancer of every sort, fear, depression, anxieties. By His stripes, we are healed. We receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And we receive the miraculous into our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. After that, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The blood was for our cleansing, our washing. Look inside yourself. Jesus, forgive us. Wash us. Any impurities, the slightest of offenses, the slightest of accusations, any perversions, any things hidden that you see, wash us. Let cleansing come to your church. And not just through the mind, but from the full revelation of truth, of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Would you lead us in that, please, as we stand this morning? Let's sing this together before we go out. Hallelujah. Those of you who are at the home, we love you, appreciate you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. Be blessed in all that you do. In Jesus' name.